If you have your copy of God's Word, I'll ask you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Continuing our Samuel series, we'll be reading from 1 Samuel 3 into the first part of chapter 4. First Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow so dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord our God endures forever. Will you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, thank you for giving us this word. Thank you for speaking to us. Now, Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we ask that you would bless this word to our hearing. Father, be with me and help me, Father, to preach your word rightly. Keep me from any error and from stumbling in my words, Father. Give understanding to all our hearts. Help the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditations of all our hearts to be pleasing and acceptable to you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you were here for our sermon last week, then you remember that we saw a prophet come to Eli, the high priest, this unknown man of God who was sent with the word of judgment, telling Eli that for the sins of his house, the things that Eli knew were happening, that he chose not to stop, his house would be punished by the Lord. Because they had shown such terrible dishonor to the Lord, he would dishonor them and remove them from the priesthood. Now, God's judgment that he sent through this man of God was scathing. It was also well-deserved, but something that we barely touched on, that's more important here, it was unusual. Not that a prophet was sent with a word of judgment. That is not unusual in Scripture. God will not tolerate his people to slander him and to ignore him forever. No, what was odd is that in that day, a prophet was sent to Eli. Now, what is a prophet? As you remember, when we've been talking about priests, talking about Eli and his family, and the basic job of a priest is to represent the people of God before God himself. The priest was charged broadly with leading the people of God in the worship of God. A prophet's job is kind of the opposite. If a priest leads people to God, then the prophet speaks to the people on behalf of God. The prophet represents God before others. His job is to take a message from the Lord that has to be given to a particular audience. And the thing that the prophet said, a true prophet was not giving his own opinion when he prophesied. He was not giving social commentary or venting his frustration. The prophet, when he prophesied, brought the word of God. These were God's words, spoken with God's authority to his people. God was the speaker. The prophet was merely the spokesman, the mouthpiece for the Lord. But as verse 1 of our passage explains, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. That is why I said that the man of God coming to Eli was unusual. God wasn't speaking to Israel with any kind of frequency. If the prophet's job is to speak for God, well, what happens when God isn't speaking very often? There's very few prophets. God was sending very few visions to his people. He was rarely appointing prophets to speak. In fact, to the best of my knowledge, between the death of Moses at the end of Deuteronomy and our passage here today in 1 Samuel 3, I know of only two prophets that are mentioned in Scripture between that whole span, covering several hundred years. There's Deborah the prophetess in Judges 4 and 5, and there's the unknown man of God that we've already mentioned. To the best of my knowledge, that's it. Those are the only two prophets that Scripture mentions coming to Israel within the span of several hundred years. Now, earlier today, we read from Amos 8:11, and I think it's key for understanding what's happening. Amos wrote much later than 1 Samuel, but what he wrote here is important. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We've already talked about the wickedness of Eli's household, and we'll talk more about it later on in our passage. But don't think then that the common Israelites were simply under the thumb of these wicked elites and these corrupt priests, that they simply wanted to worship God rightly, but were prevented from doing so by the wicked upper crust. In those days, the vast majority of Israel worshipped other gods alongside the true God, and they did the same sort of abominations and sins that the pagan nations were doing, the things that God had driven the Canaanites out of their own land over. We've talked about the sincere faith and worship of Hannah and her husband Elkanah. Their faith, their strength of character, the sincere worship that this couple offered to the Lord, that's the exception here. They're exceptional. The vast majority of their neighbors were not doing this, were not worshiping the Lord rightly, did not have true faith in him. And when the Lord's people stop listening to him, well, sometimes he disciplines them by refusing to communicate. He lets them flounder in spiritual darkness without giving them a word, without sending them a light to guide them. And that's what was happening in the days leading up to 1 Samuel 3. We've talked about how the days when the judges ruled were days of spiritual darkness. That's why. God was not speaking because his people were not listening. 1 Samuel 3 begins in spiritual darkness because the word of the Lord was rarely heard. There's only one person who could fix this. Man could not force God to speak, could not appoint prophets to speak on behalf of God. God himself would need to choose prophets, would need to call men to serve him and then send them to his people. And our passage shows us that that is exactly what he was planning to do. That's exactly what he did do with Samuel. Samuel's prophetic call brought the word of God to Israel, ending the days of infrequent divine revelation. The time of silence, of God rarely speaking, is about to end because God has graciously decided to speak again to his disobedient people. And to understand how and why he's doing this through Samuel, our 3 points then we'll talk about Samuel's call, then Samuel's message, and then finally, Samuel's confirmation. Now, 1 Samuel 3 begins Samuel's call by giving us sort of background information to set the scene in our minds. We've met Samuel before, but always kind of as a background character. Up to this point, we've been told he's ministering to God at the temple in Shiloh under the high priest's supervision. He's still continuing to do that. As we've already noted, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Divine visions were sent infrequently. Meanwhile, verse 2, Eli, who was already an old man, is starting to go blind. The high priest is beginning to fade. And one night, Eli is asleep in his quarters in the temple complex. And meanwhile, verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was, the ark of God was. At this point, Samuel is probably an adolescent, not a little boy, but sort of getting into young manhood. And he's sleeping in the temple, probably essentially on call, ready to get up if he's needed. But notice what else we're told in verse 3. Not just that Samuel was sleeping where the ark was, but notice that the lamp of God has not gone out. That could just be a time indicator. The narrator essentially telling us it was the middle of the night, trending towards dawn. Lamp hadn't quite gone out yet. But I think the narrator is actually trying to give the reader hope. God's people are lost in spiritual darkness by their own choice as the consequence of their sin, yes. But the light of God is still shining. The word of God is rarely sent, but it still exists, and it is still sent out. God might not speak often, but that doesn't mean he's incapable of speech. He does still speak, and he can call out to his people. And in verse 4, he called out to Samuel. Now, we the readers know exactly what is happening here. God is breaking his long silence, and he is calling to this young boy with a clear voice. And Samuel heard him loud and clear, understood that he was being summoned, and immediately he got up. "Here I am," he says. Might be the middle of the night, but this young boy is ready to help. He is ready to serve. But he did not recognize the voice that was calling him. He did not understand that God was calling to him. He heard the midnight summons and assumed it was Eli, his master. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." He went and lay down. And then the same thing happens once more and then twice more. Then first in verse 6 and then verse 8. God called out to Samuel. Samuel mistook it for Eli's summons. Eli said, "I didn't call you." Samuel went and lay back down. The first time, it's a little amusing. After the second time, though, it's pretty clear to us Samuel has no idea what's going on. He has no idea who's calling him and why. But verse 7 explains why this is. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. In other words, Samuel doesn't recognize the Lord's calling him because he doesn't yet know the Lord. Now, if I can use our New Testament terms to sort of describe the problem a little bit more clearly for us, we would say at this point, Samuel is a believer in the Lord. He's looking forward to the coming Messiah. But he is an immature believer. He believes in the Lord. He serves the Lord faithfully, but he is immature. But this isn't a kind of immaturity that is due to seeing what the Lord does, seeing how the Lord speaks to his people, seeing what he calls them to do, and then refusing to do it. That sort of stubborn immaturity that you see sometimes, not just in children, but in adults who will not serve the Lord, who will not obey him. Samuel. Maturity is due to the fact that he's a child. He might be an adolescent, but he's not a grown-up yet. He's willing to get up and serve the Lord in the middle of the night, yes, but he doesn't have the familiarity that comes with many years of service to God. He's not like Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who do not know the Lord, who are wicked men, worthless men, and refuse to know God. Samuel simply doesn't have the years to understand what's happening. He's a child. But fortunately, his mentor did have the years of service to God to know what was going on and to instruct his student. Verse 8 and 9, the Lord has called Samuel again the third time. He arose, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. We talked about Eli's flaws, but he recognized at least this much. The Lord was at work, And so he counseled Samuel, go lie back down, and when the Lord calls you again, respond to him as a servant waits on his master. Say, I'm ready to listen. Speak, for your servant is listening. So then the fourth time, God calls to Samuel, calls him again, Samuel, Samuel. And the boy responded, speak, for your servant hears. Now that he knows who is calling him, he is ready to obey. In God's call to Samuel, something we can point out, he was very gentle with his young servant. Consider, three times God called out to Samuel without him understanding what was happening and not responding as he was supposed to. It was only due to Eli's intervention that Samuel was at all ready on the fourth call. In our interactions with people, frankly, we are strongly tempted to give up on somebody after repeating the same instructions to them three times without success. We can be quite impatient with one another. But the Lord did not give up on Samuel. He kept calling out to him. He gave Eli the insight that he needed to guide Samuel, and then he called the boy again. God doesn't give up on his servants or his church. He may rebuke them, he may discipline them when they sin against him, but he is not impatient in that sense that when we stumble in our obedience, when we desire to truly, rightly obey God, but don't get it perfectly right, he's not impatient with us. He is not waiting for the last straw to fall so that he can lash out against you. Isaiah 42 verse 3 reminds us, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. God was very patient with his young servant. But note the sort of person God called out to and would call to be his prophet. From the beginning of his time in Shiloh, Samuel was ministering to the Lord, quietly but faithfully. He might have mistaken God's voice for Eli's, but each time he was called, probably in the middle of the night, he was up and at the old man's side, ready to help however he could. He was willing to be called. He was willing to serve. And that willingness to call and to serve reflects Jesus Christ and his own obedience to his Father. On the night before he was to die on the cross, Jesus submitted himself to the Father. As he had always done in life, he did so once again. Not my will, but yours be done. That is the sort of faith that believes in the Lord. That faith that is willing to obey, that is willing to serve no matter what he calls us to do. A willingness to submit to him, to listen, to obey when he speaks. It's that childlike faith given to us by the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. And that's the kind of faith that is to be nurtured and treasured by the church. Faith to say to the Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. So do we approach the Lord with that sort of attitude? When God speaks to us through Scripture, through the reading and preaching of the Word, do we receive it knowing that the Lord is not silent, that he is speaking to us? And do we say, then, we're ready to listen? When God says to us, thus says the Lord, are we ready to obey him with the willingness of a servant and the faith of a young child? Now, in our second point, Samuel's message, we're reminded that God's call to Samuel was a very special one. Even at this point in redemptive history, was unusual. Samuel is being called not just to believe in God, but he is being called to fulfill the role of a prophet. As we said, a messenger who spoke on behalf of the Lord. And verse 10 actually kind of hints that this message that God has is an urgent one. God did not just speak out of the blue, as he sometimes did. He did not simply send a vision in a dream. He spoke, yes, but he also appeared before Samuel, visually appearing to him in a form that Samuel could see with his eyes. And that double repetition of his name, Samuel, Samuel, when that appears in Scripture, it usually indicates urgency. Something important is about to happen. God has something critical to say to Samuel. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. How when someone starts a new career, there's a new guy in your office, how the coworkers might try to ease him into the work a little bit, try to ease him into his new role, not wanting to throw some fresh disaster at him on his first day, not wanting things to be overly hard for him. Well, God did not use those sorts of kids' gloves with not at all. His inaugural word to the boy, the first prophetic message that this young adolescent must convey, promises disaster. To the best of my knowledge, again, there are only a few times when God talks about the two ears of everyone tingling at the news that they will hear. And every time that that happens, it promises a great disaster. God is about to do a work of terrible judgment among his people. And Samuel must tell somebody about this message. Verse 12 and 13 announces who this message is for and what God is going to do. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Now, for us reading this, this doesn't seem to reveal new information to us the reader, or really even to Eli himself, whom this prophetic message is obviously for. The man of God said as much as this back in chapter 2. So why the repeated message? Why is God saying it is urgent for Samuel to tell Eli this? Because Eli needs to know. Because God wants Eli to be under no illusion, no false hopes about the future. Eli's household will be judged because of Eli's sins. And all of Israel will suffer because of what God will do to Eli. Eli knew what was happening at Shiloh. He knew how his sons were blaspheming God's name and corrupting his worship by stealing from his offerings, and he had done nothing about it. When the name and the honor and the worship of the Lord had been at stake in such a terrible way, were being blasphemed so badly by these two men, swift, stern judgment had been needed. At best, Eli had given them a slap on the wrist. Had Eli directly participated in his son's evil? No. But he had allowed it to continue. He benefited by it. They stole those delicious pieces of meat from the Lord's offering, the choice parts that God had reserved for himself. Eli had eaten them as quickly as his sons had. God had endured this for a long time. No more. There's no chance of averting disaster for Eli's household, for Eli personally, for his sons, and again, all of Israel will suffer. There will be a disaster coming, and no sacrifice, as verse 14 says, no sacrifice, no offering can atone for the priest's sin. How could it? They had despised those sacrifices. They had despised God's offerings. They had shown contempt for the very things that God might have used to take hold of their hearts and lead them to redemption. And they despised the means by God would have used to help them, to save them. What possible alternative could there be? How could they possibly be saved when they despised the one means of salvation that opened to them? No. Eli's household would bear the results of their sins. And with that, at the end of verse 14, God's word to Samuel is complete. The prophet has the message that he needs to communicate. He knows whom it is for. But the next morning, Samuel did not go right away to Eli. Instead, he went to open the doors of the temple, probably just doing his regular morning routine. But Eli had to seek him out, and he had to make Samuel tell him everything. Now, Scripture has taken no care to hide Eli's flaws and failings. What he had allowed his sons to do, the corruption he'd permitted at God's worship place, had been inexcusable. But I think here we see Eli at his best. He's a very complicated figure. For all of his sin, he knew when the Lord was speaking. And he knew that when the Lord spoke, the messenger could not edit the message. He could not pick and choose when speak who he would speak to, lest the prophet incur God's wrath against himself. And so Eli laid an oath on his young charge, compelling him, tell me everything the Lord said in full, and if you do not, the Lord will discipline you harshly. Verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. let him do what seems good to him. When he was told the word of the Lord, Eli submitted himself to it without complaint. Even in his judgment, Eli knew that God is sovereign. His decisions were pure. And he said, let the Lord do what is good to him. In 2 Peter 1, verse 21, the apostle wrote, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Samuel is a prophet, and he is no different than this. He does not break this mold that Peter says. He did not make this message up himself. He was given it by God and charged to bring this message of disaster, of doom, to his mentor, a man he loved, and a man who loved him. I mean, no, three times he thought Eli was calling him. He was up in the middle of the night at his side. And Eli replied to Samuel very kindly, my son. This old man and the young boy love each other. Doomed to his mentor, a father figure, someone he loved. That's a hard burden for anyone to carry, least of all a young child. But we must also remember, brothers and sisters, Samuel might be young, but he is not free. He is not a free man, able to pick and choose what to say and to whom as it suited him. He has been called by the Lord. He called himself, actually, the Lord's servant. And a servant must be ready to listen and obey the word of his master. He has been issued a prophetic call, not just from an earthly master, but from God Almighty. And he was bound to deliver that message, no matter the personal pain it caused him. And the word of the Lord is often like that, brothers and sisters. As wonderful as the gospel is, as liberating as the promise of freedom from sin is for the person who embraces Christ, the threat remains for anyone who refuses to believe in that one way of salvation that God has given to mankind. The person who despises Christ, the only name by which we may be saved, that person has no hope of salvation, no more than Eli's sons did when they scorned God's offerings. That threat is part of the gospel, just as much as the promise of salvation is for the one who believes. When I was working through this sermon, I couldn't help but think of Revelation 10, where the Apostle John has a vision of the Lord's will being carried out on earth, where John essentially gets to see behind the curtain, to see the spiritual reality of God's work in the spiritual world. In verse 9 of chapter 10, John is given a little scroll by an angel and told to eat it. The scroll symbolizes, I think, God's word going out and the call of an apostle. He was warned before he was told to eat it. In your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. But when it hits your stomach will go bitter. The glorification of God, the salvation of the saints, these things are indeed wondrous. And they are for our minds and our hearts like honey is to our tongues, sweet and lovely. And the church longs for that day to come. But the reality of judgment against the unrighteous, the guarantee that anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus will suffer eternal torment, that is indeed bitter. It's indeed bitter. We grieve with even Jesus himself because we know what is coming for those who have hardened themselves against the Lord. Now, our circumstances are very different from Samuel's. Samuel was given a very specific message to a very specific person at the beginning. Service, an office that does not continue today in the same way. We have been given the gospel. We've been given the whole message of God, the whole word of God, and we preach in full what Samuel only had a part of. Samuel had enough for himself at that time. God gave Samuel enough. But we see in full. We have Jesus Christ fully revealed, Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. But like Samuel, we are tempted to edit, to avoid those hard parts of the gospel that we think might anger or offend our neighbors. And it is tempting to avoid those passages of scripture that are just hard to understand on a conceptual level, to say nothing of the ones that simply seem offensive to us. But we're not free people. were people called by God, people who are called his servants, called his children. So we must submit to and preach the whole counsel of God. We must do so gently, with tears, not desiring to frighten, not desiring to bully people into belief. But the gospel that we share must be the whole gospel, everything that the Lord has said to us. To do anything less than that is to dishonor God, to make the messenger, to make our feelings more important than the speaker, God himself. And the Lord will not tolerate his people anything from his divine message. As we saw last week, the one who honors God, he will honor. And the one who esteems God lightly will be lightly esteemed. Now Samuel's word to Eli, his first prophetic message, this will be far from his last. As he grew up, he continued to prophesy, and all of Israel came to a single conclusion about this man. God has called him to be a prophet to us. And our third point, Samuel's confirmation shows us how this happened. Now, according to verse 19, Samuel grew up, that is, grew into manhood, and his physical maturity was matched by a growing spiritual maturity as well. As he grew into the role of prophet, importantly, we are told, God made it clear that he was a prophet. Now, how did he do this? Well, back in Deuteronomy 18, just before Moses' death, Moses, the great prophet, explained how Israel, after him, could spot the difference between a true prophet and a false one, a man who brought a real word from the Lord and someone who spoke falsely, spoke a lying word. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. In other words, if a prophet says the Lord will cause X and X does not happen, that man is a liar. The Lord has not spoken to him. He is not a prophet. He has not been sent by God to speak. The true prophet will speak only when God has told him to speak and say only as much as he is commanded to say. Nothing less than that, but nothing more. Since God has called Samuel to be a prophet to Israel, he ensured that all of Samuel's prophetic words came true. When Samuel spoke in the name of the Lord as a prophet, God confirmed it. What Samuel spoke came to pass. And by doing so, God made it clear to all of his covenant people, this man is my prophet, and I speak to you through him. You are to listen to what he says, and you are to fear the word that I speak by him. And according to verse 20, Israel saw this. Israel understood this. The narrator tells us that everyone from Dan to Beersheba understood this. Now, Dan is one of the furthest cities in the far north of Israel, while Beersheba is in the deep south. It would be like us saying, from New York to Los Angeles, from sea to shining sea, everyone knew that Samuel was a prophet. So everyone understands this. God is speaking to us through that man. And then verse 21, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, up to this point in our sermon series, Shiloh has been known for one thing, corrupt worship. It's been known for its corruption and its wicked priests for a long time. But now, the Lord is appearing to his prophet there. Now the Lord is speaking to his prophet and speaking to his people through the prophet. People had liked Samuel before. We saw that in the middle of chapter 2. Samuel, as he grew up, grew in favor with man. People liked him. But now, as he's growing up, as he's maturing, everybody understood, this is not just a nice kid. This is a person whom God is with and who is authorized to speak on God's behalf. Samuel's prophetic word and his authority were synonymous with the Lord's own, and everybody knew it. And then moving into chapter 4, verse 1a, we get one last note of hope. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. When chapter 3 began, we are told that God rarely spoke to Israel. Prophetic visions were infrequent. Those days are over. God met frequently with Samuel at Shiloh, And his prophesying went out to all of Israel, all the covenant people of God, so that everyone could know the Lord was not silent, and he was doing great things amongst his covenant people once again. Now, in the scope of redemptive history, Samuel is probably the greatest prophet since Moses himself, and the shadow that he cast over 1 and 2 Samuel will be a very long one. The effects of his ministry will be very, very important. And even going forward from him, redemptive history, prophets will start to become a lot more common after Samuel's ministry. But again, we must understand, as important as Samuel is, his ministry is not an end in itself. Samuel was preparing the people of God not simply to marvel at him, but to prepare them for a greater prophet. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 reminds us, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Samuel was a faithful servant to the Lord, one of the most important prophets ever lived. But in the grand scheme of things, he's nothing compared with the Son. Samuel was a faithful servant. Jesus is more than just a servant to his Father. He is the Son of the Father. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. Samuel met constantly with the Lord at Shiloh. Jesus' familiarity with his Father stretches back into eternity past. He has a familiarity and an intimacy with his Father that goes far beyond human understanding. Samuel had his prophetic ministry confirmed by the Lord, yes. But God the Father spoke from heaven. This man, Jesus Christ, is my Son. And his disciples were then to listen to him. If you remember the event on the Transfiguration on the mountain, God said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Samuel was a faithful prophet. Christ is the last prophet. Samuel faithfully spoke the word that he was given. Christ has spoken the last word of God. He is faithfully revealed all of the will of his Father to his people in such a way that anyone who has seen Christ, anyone who understands Christ, has seen the Father in him. Brothers and sisters, I hope we see the privilege that God has given to you and me in Jesus, because through his Son, he has spoken to us. The spiritual people, quote-unquote spiritual people of the day, will say, we can't know anything of God. We're spiritual but not religious because we don't know anything definite about God. This is true. We cannot know anything of God unless he reveals himself to us. We cannot search out God. He must speak to us. If he does not speak, we know nothing of him. But he has spoken. As Francis Schaeffer said, he is there, and he is not silent. The word of God has come to us, came out from the Jewish people to all of the Gentile nations, our nation. The word of God has come to us in our native languages. We've received the testimony of the prophets, the apostles, the Holy Spirit himself, confirming that Jesus is the Christ. And what the Bible tells us is the truth. You have received a blessing from God. You've received a blessing, in fact, greater than what Samuel had. To have the whole of the scriptures before us, to have the full witness of God written down for us, Samuel longed to see that. He longed to possess what we have. What he had in part, what he saw darkly as through a very cloudy glass, you have received in full. You have received clearly. The voice that Samuel heard only on occasion at Shiloh speaks to you constantly through the reading and the preaching of God's holy word. And with that blessing and that favor comes then responsibility for the people of God, a responsibility to listen to his speech, to submit to him. In our time in redemptive history, after the coming of Christ, resurrection, while we wait for the resurrection of the dead and the return of Jesus, God is pleased to speak to us, and to speak to us primarily through a very common thing, through the commonplace things, the words of scripture written down on the page, and through the foolishness of preaching. He He does not generally speak to us through a supernatural vision of Christ. And we're tempted to despise those little things, the simplicity of the word and the foolishness of preaching. We'd rather have the supernatural vision of Christ speaking to us. But the word that speaks from the Bible has just as much authority, just as much power as that supernatural vision, because the one who speaks it, the one who speaks to us and is not silent, is the Lord of hosts. The one who spoke to Samuel at Shiloh is the one who speaks to you through the word. He speaks with just as much authority, just as much power. Just as much as in Samuel's time, God calls his people to listen to him, to submit to his words, to be his servants who say, "Speak, for your servants are listening." So do we pay attention to his speech? Are we ready when he speaks? When the scripture convicts of sin, when it commands us to do this or to do that, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to respond to God's prodding in our hearts? Are we willing to ask him to conform us to his will, to be his faithful servants who listen when the master speaks? These words, submit, conformity, listening, obeying, these things are hard for anyone to swallow, perhaps especially for Americans. These things are the antithesis of our autonomy, the antithesis of who we long to be, what we long to do. We want to be our own men and women, to do what pleases us. But Isaiah 66, verse 2 reminds us, the Lord speaking, "This is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The word of God is spoken to you. God is not silent. He speaks clearly and calls us to serve him. Lest he send us a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, will we listen to his words? Will we humble ourselves to his call? Because, be assured, brothers and sisters, if you listen to him, love and blessing be yours through Jesus Christ. And the one who honors the Lord will honor in his kingdom. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have spoken to us, that you've not withheld your word from our ears and from our eyes and from our hearts. So, Father God, we do pray that you would help us to listen to you, that in Christ's name we'd be people who are ready to listen, who are ready to submit to your commands, ready to submit to your will. Father, send your Spirit to work in our hearts, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ and to your divine will. Glorify yourself, Father, in calling out to your people and making us to be like you. Help us, Father, to leave behind our desire for autonomy, our desire, Father, to rebel. Help us to be your holy people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.